Good afternoon, church. Well, I'm here on such short notice, but that's all right. The Lord is going to give us a word today. So if you don't mind, let us bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send forth your holy angels and your Holy Spirit to surround and to protect this place and to dwell within us that we may hear a word from you. We pray, Father, that you would burn our hearts within us, that we may know that we have spent time with you, and that each of us would be a step closer toward seeing you come face to face. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The title of the message this morning is Prepare to Meet Thy God. What really is the purpose to us being here? We ever think about that? When I was a kid, I used to ask my mother all the time, what's the purpose of this and what's the point of that? Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I have to go to school? Why do I have to make my bed? Why do I have to do this? But what is the reason why we're here this morning? Why do we come to church? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 30. And throughout the sermon this morning, we're going to be examining that question. What is really the purpose to us being here? Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start with verse 24, and it says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while thou gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the time of the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now we're going to skip down and look at verses 36 to 43, where Jesus explains what the parable means. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So when Jesus was saying this parable about the wheat and the tares growing together, his disciples did not at the time understand it entirely. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in every church, there are wheat and tares. Not just Macedonia, but all God's churches.
Amen.
Until the harvest, which is the end of the world, wheat and tares cannot be fully distinguished. So we can often mistake one for the other. It is not for us to judge who is a wheat and who is a tare, but we must examine ourselves.
Amen.
The parable of the wheat and the tares depicts not just the second coming, but the judgment. The plants are given a time of probation to manifest what they're going to be. It was a fitting metaphor for our church today. Everybody in the church professes or desires to be wheat. But what really is our purpose in being here? The enemy has his children even in God's church.
Amen.
The question is really, who do we belong to? Or not just who we pretend to be. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. When you have it, please say amen. This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, even learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here Paul describes the same thing that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 13. There will be wicked people who pretend to be godly, leading people astray. But this text refers not just to ministers, conference officials, elders, etc., as we would like to believe. It also refers to individual church members who have lost the true meaning of Christianity. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6 says this. We can just go there real quick. When you have it, say amen. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. And I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So the hour of God's judgment has come. We are being investigated. It is being determined who are the wheat and who are the tares. Who are the sheep? Who are the goats? How do we know which side we're on? Well, a few passages of Scripture give us a hint. Romans chapter 1, for example. Looking at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. We're going to skip down a couple verses. Looking at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So there's one of the references to homosexuality that would be prevalent in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. Galatians 5 gives us some more examples. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And finally, Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Notice that because of all these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Not just in Macedonia. Sin has become rampant in our churches. God has a way of dealing with that problem. But the major problem is that the church isn't awakened to its condition. We pretend that sin doesn't exist. But because of these things comes the wrath of God. Men with men, women with women, burning in lust, working that which is unseemly. Jude chapter 1 and verse 7 points out that men going after strange flesh was one of the reasons for the eternal fire falling on Sodom and Gomorrah. Fornication between men and women, and even adultery, has led to spiritual deadness in our churches, because sin can't stand in the presence of God. The problem with sin is that it comes when we are drawn away by our own lust. Sin deceives us because it appears to us like a good thing. It appears to us like something we want or deserve. Satan doesn't tempt us with things that we can't stand, otherwise it wouldn't really be much of a temptation, now would it? The fall of Adam and Eve has given us a propensity or a gravitation towards sin. And we have inordinate desires for things that we should not have or things that are harmful to us. Homosexuality doesn't seem like such a bad thing to the homosexual. Why? Because he or she desires it. Adultery doesn't seem like such a bad thing to someone who is sick and tired of their spouse. Why? Because they think they need something different. This is why the key to victory over sin is allowing the Holy Spirit to get you to deny yourself. Amen. We're a real church, and we've got real problems. By that I mean spiritual problems. We serve a real God with real rewards and consequences. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are in the midst of a heavenly judgment, a harvest of wheat and tares that will end at the end of the world. What are we really here for? The amount of times you attend the church building or the amount of hours that you spend inside of it is not going to save anybody. Amen. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 21. And it says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." What's that saying to us? If we're going to continue to do the same old thing, it would be better for us not to even know the truth. This is why darkness rejects light. John chapter 3, verses 18 to 21 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he that believeth in the name of the only begotten Son of God," because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be manifest, that they are wrought in God." What's that saying to us this morning? Those who are sick with sin don't want light, because light exposes their deeds. And so we rather reject light and not hear it. I submit to us today that our church has lost sight of its true mission: to save souls and to prepare to meet our God. Amen. We live continuing in sin as if there is no judgment going on, or as if God overlooks the things we do. Partying, clubbing, gossiping, breaking the Sabbath, spreading rumors, deceiving people. We're trying to tell other people that they need to be saved when we're not prepared to meet our own God. If the church is going to carry forth its mission, it must exercise judgment. Judgment has always been a theme of the Bible, something very important to God. It can be interpreted justice as well. If we're going to meet our God, we must be just and exercise justice.
Amen.
This means that we must judge ourselves and know where we stand with our God. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy."
Amen.
James says that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And we're pretty good at that sometimes. Sometimes we deceive ourselves in thinking that the wrong thing is right. The deception is that we think as long as we come to church and know right from wrong, that we've no other obligation to do what we've learned here. Yet James says, "So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." So you see, there is a judgment. There comes a time when probation will close. "He that is holy, let him be holy still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still." I know I said that in the wrong order, but you know the text in Revelation. There comes a time when probation will close, and probation can close in one of two ways. The first way is that you die, because when you die, your probation is closed. The second way is when Jesus finishes his work in the second apartment, the most holy, of the sanctuary in heaven. In either case, your probation can close. And none of us want to be dead in our sins. I mean, think about that for a moment. You're holding on to some sin, and then without warning, your life is over. And that's it. Your probation is closed, your judgment has ended, and you're either saved or lost. We don't need to be dead in our sins. We need to learn how to get victory over our sins.
Amen.
So what did we come here for? Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." Habakkuk was in the midst of his church, and he was seeing sin rampant in his church. And he's asking God, "Why am I seeing these things? There are those people who raise up strife and contentions in God's church." In other words, arguments, debates, all kinds of problems. Verse 4, "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." When we continue in sin and raise up arguments, strife, and contentions, the law becomes slacked. Judgment and justice never go forth because it becomes confused in the midst of our debating and fighting with each other. We can become so caught up in our bickering with each other that we lose sight of what's important. Our own ambitions and desires cloud out God, and to such an extent that we keep others from following Jesus too. Amos chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. "And I raised up of your sons prophets, and your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, Prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you, as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves." We see the same attitude even in our church today. We press God under by placing emphasis on the things that matter least. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 to 18. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. But ye come to appear before me, who hath requested? require this at your hand to tread my courts. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What is this saying to us today? Because sometimes we do the exact same thing. Maybe not with physical bulls and offerings and sacrifices with animals. But we come and we have elaborate services. We sing. We say that we praise God. We do all those things. We decorate the church. But what about our hearts? If we come to church and we sing the songs of Zion, we play musical instruments, we pray with each other, we laugh, we hug each other, sometimes we even cry together. If we're doing all that stuff, but missing out on what's important, who has required this at our hands? To what purpose does it serve? Are we serving God? Here's what God had to say to the children of Israel. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The children of Israel made the same mistake that many are making today. They think God cares about elaborate services and special events. They placed more emphasis on Sabbath services and sacrifices than they did on righteousness and judgment. Today, we come to church and we have our music, our service, our fasting and prayer, etc. But to what purpose? How can we continue to go through the motions of doing things and forget what's important? Righteousness and judgment. What is more important? Service or the God that we do service to? It kind of reminds me of this text in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, which says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In other words, they were all over the place. There was no organization. Everybody was just running around and doing stuff. Every man did what they thought seemed like a good idea. But God has asked something else of us. And this prohibition can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8. Ye shall not do after all these things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. God is calling us to organization. He's not calling us to just run around and do things. He's calling us to righteousness and judgment. When we do the things we want to do and forget that God has called us to righteousness and sound judgment, we are like the false prophets of Ezekiel chapter 13. Let's turn there briefly. Ezekiel chapter 13. Therefore, I'm looking at verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets which that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writings of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daubed it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and a great hailstones in my fury to consume it. Now, what does that story have to do with the church today? Here God says that these false prophets were like builders of a wall, but they built it with untempered mortar, which means that the blocks and everything that they used to put the wall together would not stick. It would eventually fall, especially if there was a storm or some kind of disaster. So what does that story have to do with us today here in the church? A few things. First, these prophets prophesied peace and prosperity, though they were in the midst of sin. We do that when we allow people to believe that they're going to heaven, though they be in rebellion. Or they have peace with God, though they be at war with Him through their actions and their mindset. So essentially, what we're doing is we're building a wall when we build the church on the wrong foundation. But the problem with that wall is that when it doesn't have any substance, when it has untempered mortar, it's going to fall. It's going to break apart. Secondly, they built a wall, but without the necessary substance to keep it together. And we do that when we think that having service and programs and picnics and socials, etc., are going to solve our problems, but we leave out the substance of righteousness and judgment. We hug each other. We cry. We say we love each other. But to what purpose? We call each other brother and sister, but we try to take somebody's wife or husband. Or we do injustice to our own husbands and wives. You can continue to build a wall of superficiality, but in the end, the wall will fall. What is the purpose of us being here? Why do we come to church? Are we really here to prepare to meet our God? Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness."
Amen.
Righteousness implies right doing, and doing what is right. If we're going to be in a church, we must be founded on the right principles and the substance, without which God will not be amongst us, nor will He bless us. So my appeal today, we can't continue to do the wrong thing and think that God is going to bless us. We can't continue to openly sin and think that we're going to be okay. You can't live one life in the church and live something different outside. The last thing you want is to die in your sins.
Amen.
I don't know what your problems or struggles might be, but remember that the day of the harvest is coming. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall also reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So in other words, because everybody thinks that they're getting away with what they're doing, we continue doing the wrong thing because we think nothing's going to happen. Maybe God doesn't see it, or maybe God overlooks it or doesn't care. But although God does not always execute judgment right away, that does not mean that He doesn't see what you're doing, and that your judgment would not come. Verse 12 says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness, he that is righteous even as he is righteous. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Finally, Psalm 106 and verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. And so those who enter the kingdom are not just those that say, Lord, Lord, but those that do the will of God. And so each of us has a decision to make. We're all in the middle of a heavenly judgment that's going on right now. And there will be a close to the probation that we've been given. And souls for eternity will be decided. What will we choose? What is the purpose of us being here? It's a good thing that we can fellowship together and talk with one another and hug each other and say that we love each other. But the purpose to us being here is to prepare to meet our God.